we do have a thought that the Lord's put on my heart this morning. And again, it's going to be a passage that is familiar to most of you, I'm sure. But again, as Brother Johnson said last night, as he began with a familiar passage, I'll reiterate that. I hope that we will see it with fresh eyes this morning. It's going to be 22nd chapter of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew in the 26th chapter. And here, Jesus is relating parables about the nature of the kingdom. So we're in the midst of parables that are trying to explain the kingdom to his audience. And so I want to start in the first verse of the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew. "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all the things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." And so, we'll end our reading there. And my subject this morning, the subject I want to set before you, is an invitation to the wedding. An invitation to the wedding. So, as I said, you know, by way of introduction, we again need to understand why Jesus is talking here and kind of what the setting is. He said of himself that he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus' ministry was to the Jewish people, as had been promised to them in the Old Testament. Time and again, the Messiah was promised that he would come and he would be the deliverer of Israel, that he would raise up out of them. Moses said that of your own brother, and the Lord will raise up one. And this is the one that Moses was talking about. Yes, Joshua was raised up, but that wasn't who Moses was talking about. He was talking about a one to come that they would follow. And this is the Messiah, and there's other prophecies of the Messiah. And so Jesus was sent to go unto the nation of Israel. But the problem is that they had an idea of what the kingdom was, but they were wrong. Their idea of what the Messiah was going to do, and the kingdom that he was going to usher in, was wrong. They believed that the Messiah was going to come and overthrow the Roman power and reestablish Jewish political autonomy, and that he was going to physically sit on the throne in Jerusalem, and he was going to bring back the glory days of David and Solomon. That's what they thought was going to happen. And they thought that the kingdom that was promised to them, and they had been promised a kingdom. David had been promised a kingdom. The sure mercies of David, when David was towards the end of his life and he realized that he had failed the Lord in many ways, and he prayed to the Lord and asking if the same thing would happen to him that happened to Saul. And you remember the Lord took the kingdom from Saul in his house and gave it to someone else, and all of his the line of Saul except Mephibosheth died. And David wondered if the same thing was going to happen to him. And God promised him that his seed seed would sit on the throne of Israel forever. Now that's a sure promise. That's called the sure mercies of David. The Lord said, I'm going to build you a house, David, and it'll never fall, and your seed will rule over the kingdom forever. And so the Jews took that, and they took it literally, and they thought that it was about a physical kingdom, about an earthly kingdom. And so much of Jesus' preaching and teaching was to try to get his audience, these Jews, to understand the nature of the kingdom. Now, we sitting on this side of the cross, we understand the nature of the kingdom. They didn't. Even the apostles, those disciples that walked with him for 3.5 years, they didn't fully understand it. Even after his death and his resurrection, when they were there on the mount and he was about to ascend up, you can read about this in the very beginning of Acts, they said, Lord, now will you establish the kingdom and sit on the throne? He said, don't worry about that. Go out and preach. And he gave them the commission again to do those things. But they still didn't understand it. But Jesus tried to explain to them the nature of the kingdom. And so, by way of parable here, he sets anytime we try to explain something by picture or allegory, no one picture will do it. No one allegory will do it. And so Jesus tells many parables about the kingdom because he's trying to give different snapshots. You kind of walk all the way around this thing and give different analogies of the kingdom to try to encompass the whole thing. And so this is one of the parables that he says. So he says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And so he's going to set before them the picture of a marriage as what the kingdom is like. Now there's several reasons that Jesus uses this picture of a marriage. And I think the chief and foremost one is that God, all the way back in the Old Testament, had been using the picture of marriage to show forth the kingdom. He referred to Israel as my bride. He referred to himself as the husband of Israel. And he was always trying to show forth. And the reason is that a marriage shows forth a love and a bond that transcends everything else on this earth. It's the greatest bond of love that between two people that we can see on this earth. And so God uses that to try to picture what heaven is like when he is joined with his people in sinless eternity. God uses that. He says that Israel is my bride. I am her husband. That's a constant theme throughout the Old Testament. And I believe that Jesus quite naturally picks right up on that because a marriage represents a union and a love and an unbreakable union and an unbreakable love. Now, just because men have messed that up doesn't mean that that's not what it represents and what it's always represented and what it's still meant to represent. An unbreakable love and union. And so that is a great picture that God has always wanted us to see about the love and the unbreakable bond he has with those that he's redeemed. And so Jesus sets forth the marriage picture. The other reason, I think, is that a marriage is a time of joy. Is it not? It's a great and joyous occasion. And so the kingdom of heaven is to be filled with great joy. If you think about a marriage, for those that have been married and are still bonded to their spouse, it's the beginning of your life together. It's a great day full of joy for all sides of the family and all the guests. And so, again, great joy at a wedding. There's great joy in the kingdom of God. There's also a great feast. There's a great feast. There is a great... There is a feast to partake of at a wedding that is unlike anything that that anyone could imagine. Now, again, we have to understand a little bit the difference between a wedding in their day and age and a wedding in our day and age. Weddings, we usually have a big feast and all of those things. But a wedding, remember that... in that day and age, people lived and grew, were born and lived and died, most of them, within a 10-mile radius of a place. You know, they walked everywhere they went. Most people didn't get too far outside of that 10-mile radius of where they lived. And so all the people in that surrounding area, they knew that was the extent of their world. And when somebody got married in that community, it was a big deal. Again, it was full of joy. But again, those people were relatively poor compared to our standards. They didn't fare sumptuously every day. Now, you and I, we go down to the grocery store, and I don't eat steak every day, but I could eat it a fair amount of times, and so could you. We eat very well every day. So when you go to a wedding, they might have a nice layout, a nice dinner, but it's not, you know, that special. It's very similar to things that you've eaten before. But now remember, when they would have a wedding feast, the bride's family, the groom's family, they would come together, they would slay the fatted calf, and they would lay out a spread. If you got invited to a wedding and you went to a wedding feast, it would be the best by far that you would eat until the next wedding, maybe the whole year, maybe for 2 or 3 years. So a wedding feast was something to talk about. It was a great thing that was going to happen if there was going to be a big wedding in the feast. And so there are several things that are tied up in this picture of a wedding. Why that I believe that Jesus uses it to represent the kingdom of heaven. And so he says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now, we're not just talking about a regular wedding. We're not talking about, a couple of well-off people that are having a wedding. We're talking about the king. Now, you want to imagine the kind of a wedding feast that... So, a wedding is kind of the most joyous occasion that people could imagine, especially in Jesus' audience. Because, again, they didn't have a lot of other things in their lives. They had lives of... a lot of lives of drudgery. Agricultural, farming communities, living hand-to-mouth. Harvest to harvest, and this big wedding feast would be a big deal. And again, what you were going to be able to eat there, and all those things. Now, imagine that it was the king that was putting on this wedding. This would be the most magnificent wedding you would ever see. How often does the king's son get married? Well, once a generation, I guess. This would only happen once or twice in a lifetime that the king's son is going to be married. And the feast that's going to be laid out, the joy, the people, the singing, all the things, it's going to be just the biggest, greatest event that you could imagine in your life. The king's own son being married. That's what, now imagine that that's like the kingdom. That's just it pales in comparison to the beauty of the kingdom of God. But that's not really the point that Jesus is trying to get across. We're going to see the point. He's not trying to illustrate the full glory of the kingdom as it being a wedding. It's the subsequent events that he's really trying to stress. But the importance of the wedding and how sumptuous the wedding is important. So, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. He sent forth... Now, can you imagine that the king's son is being married. The greatest day in the king's life, the greatest day in his son's life. It's going to be the greatest feast that this area has seen in a generation. And some that were invited, they were invited. Their name was already on the invitation book. I want to tell you that the Israelites that Jesus was talking to, they were already invited to the kingdom. They had an engraved invitation all the way from the time that God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He said, I will raise up from you a great nation. They will be my people. And then he brought them out of Egypt. And you know the story all the way through. God chose them. He engraved their names on invitations all the way back there. And here is Jesus talking to a people that has an invitation to the wedding feast that the Lord is preparing for his own son, Jesus Christ. And servants had been sent unto them. Had not the prophets come and constantly repent. Repent unto the Lord. Turn unto the Lord. Turn back to the Lord. Turn your hearts. Fall down. All the prophets from all the way back. They constantly repent, repent, repent. They were begging. They were begging them to come to the Lord. Come to this wedding supper of the Lamb. All the way down to the last prophet, John the Baptist, what did he preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, repent, the kingdom is coming. The marriage supper is coming. The time is coming for you to show up at this wedding feast. And you need to repent. You need to get yourself right for it. And what did they do? Just like in this parable, the king sent forth his servants to call those that had been invited, those that already had an invitation. You see, the wedding, again, in those days, might not be on a set day because you were at the vagaries of the weather and kind of all different things. So you wouldn't set a date way out because the weather might be bad or something might happen. And so, the invitation would go out. There's a wedding feast coming. Clear your calendar. Clear your calendar. There's a wedding feast coming. And then on the day, so everybody's prepared. Everybody's ready. The wedding's coming. It's coming real soon. And then when the day comes, like, hey, today's it. Come on in. Come in. Today's it. That's kind of the way that it would work. And so they had the invitation. They were on notice. The wedding feast is coming. God had been telling them, I will send the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. Even through the prophecies of Daniel, he had narrowed it down. And those that were versed in the scriptures, they knew that the time was coming. When Jesus was walking on this earth, those Jewish scholars of the law, they were well aware that the time was nigh for the Messiah. By the reckoning of Daniel in his prophecies, the time was coming. They knew the wedding feast was any day now. He said that he sent forth his servants to bid them to come to the wedding, but they refused. Now, can you imagine a greater insult to the king than that you have been invited? You have been chosen. Of all that could have been chosen, you have been chosen to be invited to this great wedding feast, the greatest wedding feast that you will ever see in your lifetime, and you refuse to come. Is there any other insult, a greater insult that you could give to the king? No. No, there's not. But that's exactly what happens here. And I want to tell you that the Jews did reject. And we'll get into that in a minute. But that's what Jesus is trying to set before them. Because they would understand, well, how dare they? His hearers would be thinking, how dare they reject the king's... I mean, what are they thinking? They're not going to go to the king's banquet. And then they gave their reasons. Again, he sent forth other servants. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet. This king is long-suffering as well. He sent servants. They said, no, we're not going to go. He sent other servants to say, no, seriously, it's time to come. We really want you to come. Really want you there. Can you imagine the king begging people to come to the... But he does. Jesus stands even now begging, come. Come unto me. Come unto me. That's what he was doing there. That's what he was doing when God took on a human form to come down and walk and teach and instruct Israel and call them, beg them to come to the wedding. So he sends other servants to tell them which were bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed and all the things are ready. The wedding's ready. You need to come. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. These men were concerned with what they had. Now, I can't go to this sumptuous wedding feast. I can't go to the king's own wedding feast. I can't go to this great event because I got to take care of my oxen. I got to take care of my field. I got to take care of my merchandise. I'm too wrapped up in these little, tiny, mundane things that I'm doing to go to the wedding feast of the king. Can you imagine? We scratch our heads and say, well, nobody would do that. Well, they did, didn't they? There was Jesus standing before them, performing miracles, preaching unto them doctrine they had never heard before. telling them to repent. They saw the sight given to the blind and the lame walking, and even saw him raise the dead, and yet they would not come. What did they say? They said, what are we going to do about this Jesus? The people take him for a prophet. But if he keeps doing what he's doing, we'll lose our place. The Romans will come and we'll lose our place. The Jewish leaders were worried about their oxen and their fields and their merchandise. They were so focused on that little bit of nothing that they had that they were not willing to answer the call to go to the king's wedding feast. How dare they? How dare they reject the king? But that's exactly what they did. That's exactly what they did. And moreover, they took, the remnant took his servants, and not only did they reject the servants, they took them and treated them spitefully and killed them. And that's exactly what they had done to the prophets. We read in Sunday school today about the martyr Stephen and the message that he gave at that synagogue before that he was stoned. And he told them that at the end. That's what got them so riled up. He said, stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ear, you do always reject the Holy Spirit. Which of your prophets hath your fathers not killed? He said, your fathers have killed all the prophets that came unto them. And the history of Israel will testify to that. The servants that the king sent to bid them come, they rejected them and treated them spitefully and murdered them. Now, what is going to happen to people that like that? That had, they've got an engraved invitation. The servants come, even the son himself comes to bid them to the wedding, and they reject it. But when the king heard, in the seventh verse, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Oh, he didn't let him get away with that. He didn't let him get away with that. And I want to tell you that Jesus is prophesying to them exactly what is going to happen if they reject him. Now, we know that they rejected him, but I want to tell you that this judgment came upon the Israelite nation. Mount Calvary, you've heard me preach before about what happened in 70 AD when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. Historian Josephus says that the blood ran up to the knees of the horses. It was such a terrible slaughter after a five-month siege where they were starving, eating their own children, the history says. It was a horrible, terrible destruction. And the Romans came in and they razed the whole city and they knocked the temple down and not one block stood upon another. I want to tell you that God judged Israel because they refused his son. They refused to answer their invitation to the wedding. Now the Jews that are left today, they can still come, but they're going to have to come by Jesus Christ. They're going to have to come by Jesus Christ. But listen, let it be a warning. That's what Jesus was telling them. He was preparing them so that when the time came, when the judgment of God came, and I want to tell you those Roman armies were the judgment of God. You think God doesn't use armies in this world to execute judgment? Sure he does. He used the Babylonians to execute judgment on Israel. He used the Assyrian army to execute judgment on Israel. He's used army after army. He said of Pharaoh, he said, I raised you up for one purpose, that I might be glorified. He raised Pharaoh up and made Pharaoh powerful so that he might demonstrate his power when he destroyed Pharaoh in the Red Sea. God controls all of it. And he was controlling the Romans. It wasn't. It was God that brought judgment upon them. And Jesus wanted them to understand, this is why it came. Because you're like those servants. You're like those people that had that that engraved invitation to the kingdom and you rejected the call. You rejected the king. You wouldn't go to the great marriage supper of his only son. And that's what happened to them. Then saith to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. So the king said unto them, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. The king had a full banquet hall. The food was ready, the places were set, and he was not going to leave one seat empty. He said, those men that were bidden, they proved themselves to be unworthy. So you go out and you bid everyone, you find everybody you can, and you get them in here. I want my banquet hall filled. We're not going to waste any of this food. We are going to have a wedding supper, and it will be full. And I want to tell you, God is going to have a full banquet hall. Those that were first invited, many of them might have rejected Him and gone the other way. But you know what God did? He opened the gospel to the Gentiles. Our forefathers, down to us today, we have been invited in because the Jews rejected. And God said, you know what? If they reject, that's because they're not worthy. And so go out to the highways and the byways. Find the blacksmith. Find the tanner. Find the candlestick maker. Find the lowliest of the low and bring them in, because we got food set on the table and they're going to dine at my son's wedding. And I want to tell you that that's the gospel that came to the Gentiles. They weren't expecting it. They didn't know anything. They didn't even know who the king was. And here came Paul, and here came Philip, and others of that first generation church, and Silas, and all of them. And they began preaching to the Gentiles that God has a banquet waiting for you in heaven if you'll believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. They said, we didn't even know about the king. They didn't even know about Jesus. But many answered. They said, I'll go to the banquet. And God's banquet halls are being filled even today as the gospel message goes out. I want to tell you, that's what every church of the living God is here to do. That's what every God-called preacher is here to do, is to extend the invitation. You, today, have an invitation to the wedding. The wedding supper of the Son of the Great King. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God's wedding invitation stands today for everyone. Because He said, I'm not going to have one empty seat. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Both bad and good. I want you to understand today that the invitation to the wedding feast goes out to everyone. It goes out to everyone. There's none that God does not call unto Him. I've had the privilege of preaching in prisons and jails to some pretty rough people. God wants them as well. He bids them as well. Because you know what? I'm no better than any of them. And neither are you. And I'll tell you what, there's nobody that comes truly to the wedding supper of the Lamb. There's nobody that finds salvation that doesn't get to the point that they realize that they're not one of the good, but they're one of the bad. See, the king went out. He didn't care whether they were good or bad. He was going to bring them in anyway. And God, I'm thankful that He doesn't only look for the good, because He'd never find any. He surely wouldn't have found one in me. All that's out here in the world is sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. If you're lost today, you're a sinner bound for hell. Those people out in the prisons, they're sinners. I'm no better than them. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And unless you realize that when you start looking around and say, well, I don't know if I'm going to go with this group, or I don't know if he's going to get an invitation or not, or yeah, I kind of deserve one of those invitations. You get thinking like that, you're never going to make it to the wedding supper. Every person that's ever heard the gospel call, that has repented and believed unto true salvation, has got to get humble enough to realize that they are unworthy of the invitation. See, part of the problem that the Jews, and the reason that they rejected the prophets, they rejected Jesus, is that they thought they were worthy of the invitation. And they thought nobody else was worthy of the invitation. And when the gospel said, Jesus said, no, you've got to repent. I don't care about the law of Moses. I don't care. Well, he didn't say he didn't care about the law of Moses. What he said was, you haven't kept the law of Moses. You haven't kept it. And so you need to repent. You don't have anything special except the fact that God has superintended you and brought you here, and I have been sent. I mean, did the Jews not have a great advantage? Jesus Himself was sent to them to give that invitation. And they rejected it. Why? Because they looked around and they said, well, we deserve that invitation anyway. And you are going to give the invitation to these people over here that don't deserve it. If you're going to do that, I'm just not going to go. If you begin thinking that you deserve anything from God, you'll never find salvation. You'll never find salvation. None of us deserve an invitation to the wedding supper of the great King. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I mean, if somebody showed up here and said, "Hey, the president wants you to come and to dinner with him," I'd be like, "Are you sure you got the right person? Who am I? I don't even know the president. He doesn't even know me. Who am I? I'm nobody. I'm not deserving to go dine with the president." Now multiply that by 100-fold, 1,000-fold, 1,000,000-fold. None of us deserve the invitation that we get from the Lord God to come and dine with Him. But He has offered it to us. That's the parable. That's what Jesus... Because believe me, those people are thinking, He went out into the highways and byways? The king was inviting common people, good and bad peasants and poor people and stuff into it. What? I mean, that would be shocking to them that the king would do that, would invite these low people in unto him. But Jesus said, that's what the kingdom's like. Because the ones that first got the invitation, they proved themselves to be unworthy. And so God will bring in whoever's willing to fill the seats. And there's plenty of seats in heaven for everybody. That's the thing is, heaven's so big, it's got seats for every man, woman, and child. You know that? God desires that everyone would be saved. He said, "I get no pleasure from the punishment of the wicked." He doesn't want anybody to reject Him. Many will. That's not God's fault. He made provision for everyone. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to extend an invitation to every single person that's ever been born and ever will be born. But many will reject it. Many will find themselves like those in this parable, saying, "Well, no, I got things in this world to take care of." Listen, if you're lost here today and the invitation is going out, you've received the invitation, you've heard the gospel message, what are you doing? What is so important in your life that you cannot attend the wedding supper of the Lamb? That you can't attend the invitation to the wedding that God has sent? What are you doing? What's so important in your life? What is it? What's so important? I don't know, but there's many people that have found something more important to do. "Well, I can't go do that. I can't go do that because I've got this other thing to do." What's more important than the invitation to the wedding that God has sent? And so they found both good and bad, and they brought them in. But now here we get to another sticking point, and the world doesn't like to hear this. "When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment." Now, here's something else we have to understand about weddings in that day. We preserve this tradition somewhat today in that the wedding party, you know, the bridesmaids, the groomsmen, how many of them are they? They generally have outfits provided by they buy them themselves, but they have matching outfits, you know, to identify them as the wedding party. Well, in these days, especially a wedding by a high official, somebody that had some money, they would provide a robe for the guests to wear so that all the guests could be identified as guests of the wedding. They would get this robe when they came in, provided by the one hosting the wedding. That's the wedding garment. Everybody had one. It identified you as an invited guest. So here was a man that he was unwilling to accept the wedding garment, but he thought he'd show up anyway. I want to tell you, there's a wedding garment that you have to wear to show up to the king's wedding. The invitation has gone out, but the wedding garment is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. See, the wedding garment that God offers is one that is washed white in the blood of the Lamb. And the only way that you can get it is through repentance and faith. And so the invitation comes. Come to the wedding. But be sure you wear the garment. Now, the garment only comes by way of repentance and faith. You've got to bow down to Jesus Christ. You've got to call out to Him. You've got to repent of your sins, and you've got to believe upon Jesus Christ. And once you have had the blood applied to your heart, you are given a robe washed white in His blood. That's what it says over in Revelation. It says the saints wear the robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only wedding garment that's sufficient. Now, people don't like that. There's people that will say, well, I'd like to go to the wedding supper. So there's those that outright reject it. We see that today. There's people that hear the gospel and they hear the message of repentance. They hear the message of Jesus Christ. They hear the message of heaven and hell. And they say, I reject that. Just reject it out of hand. They go their way, say, I don't want to hear that. And they go. Just reject it out of hand. Nothing we can do about that. People will reject it. Others will say, well, I like that. I'd like to go to that wedding. I'd like to go to heaven. I'd like to be saved. I'd like eternal life. Well, friend, the wedding garments, you've got to bow down. You've got to call out to God. You've got to humble your heart. You've got to have your heart, as a matter of fact, ground into powder by the contrition of the Lord. You've got to sorrow over your sins. You've got to cry out to Jesus Christ. And when He takes your burden away, then He'll give you the wedding garment. Many people will say, now, well, I don't think I want to do that. I don't think I want to humble myself. I don't think I want to go up to an altar in front of people. I don't think I want to get down and wallow before the Lord. I don't want to shed tears of contrition and repentance before the Lord because I'm just not that bad. Now, maybe some people out there need to do that. There's some bad people in the world that need to do that, but I don't need to do that. I'm not that bad. But I would like to go to the wedding. And so, you know what? They'll go find a false messenger. They'll go find a false servant that'll offer them a wedding garment. But it's not the right. I've not been to New York City or any place like that. But, you know, they sell those knockoff Rolexes and Louis Vuitton bags. And, you know, at first glance, and if you don't know what you're looking for, they look pretty convincing. I wouldn't know a fake Louis Vuitton bag from a real one, but there's people that would at 100 paces. God knows what the real wedding garment looks like. Many people down here are selling counterfeit wedding garments. And we look around, and you and I, we don't have the eye for it. Sometimes we see it looks real to us. I wouldn't know fake Rolex from a real one if I was staring at it. But God knows. God knows. And there's going to be people show up to that wedding not wearing the garment that comes only from Jesus Christ. They think they can just slide in with everybody else. I'll get mixed up in the crowd. They won't notice me. I'll sit in the back corner. I won't make a fuss. I'll just slide in and be part of it, and nobody will notice. I've got a pretty good counterfeit wedding garment. I'll get through. Sad fact is, most of them think they've got a real one. They think they've got a real one, and they don't. They've been lied to. They've been told that the wedding garment can come cheap. All you've got to do is get baptized. All you've got to do is join the church. All you've got to do is shake the preacher's hand. All you've got to do is this or that or this other thing. When what you really have to do is get down on your knees and cry out to the living God. Once you've got that wedding garment, then you're ready for the wedding. But listen, what's going to happen? If you don't show up with the right wedding garment, I'm talking about heartfelt salvation. I'm talking about a no-so salvation. I'm talking about a burden that's been lifted by God. That you know that He's touched you. This is what happened. The king saw him. He knew right away that this man didn't have the proper wedding garment. He saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He was caught out. When you stand before God Almighty, you're not going to have an answer to anything. When we stand at the judgment bar of Christ, I don't know what the great white throne judgment is going to look like, but I know that the Bible says that every man, great and small, is going to stand there and give an account. And the only account that I can give is plead the blood. I'm not going to give an account. Well, I did this and I did that, and I was a preacher and I pastored this church and did that or whatever. None of that's going to matter. I'm going to be speechless before the Lord, and so are you. But I tell you who's going to do the talking for me. Jesus Christ is going to do the talking for me. He promised me that when he reached down and touched me when I was 11 years old. And he put that garment of white on me. And see, when God looks down at me, when I'm standing in front of that great white throne, he's not going to see Nathan Chandler. He's not going to see my sins. He's not going to see how bad that I am. He's going to see the wedding garment that was provided by Jesus Christ. He's going to see that wedding garment. I'm not going to answer, but Jesus is going to answer for me. He's going to say, Father, that's one of mine. That's one of mine. Set me off to the side. But when you get called before God and you don't have the wedding garment on, and God says, what are you doing here without a wedding garment? You will be speechless. You will not be able to answer anything before an almighty God. You'll be speechless just like this man was. And Jesus Christ will not speak for you. Why? Because he said, if you're ashamed of me in this life, I'll be ashamed of you in the next. If you don't bow down to him and make him Lord in this life, he will remain silent when you stand before the Father at the great white throne. He's not going to speak on your behalf if you haven't made him Lord of your life. And you're going to be caught out naked or without a wedding garment. And this is what's going to happen. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's how Jesus describes hell, outer darkness. Brother Brian preached last night on the rich man and Lazarus. And it talked about the flames. The rich man said, I can't stand these flames. It's so hot. Could you just dip your finger? You say, well, how, is it darkness or is it flames? Well, I heard another preacher one time explain it like this, and I think it makes sense. He said, hell is going to be hotter than you could imagine. The flames just hotter than we can imagine, but they're not going to give off any light. It's going to be the heat of the fire, but utter darkness like the blackness of night. There's going to be no comfort. You're not going to, you know, in this life sometimes we say misery loves company. There's going to be no misery loving company in hell because you're going to be cut off from God. You're going to be cut off from everything that's good. And you're going to suffer in complete, utter, lonely silence like it was outer darkness. Outer darkness and the fires of hell. That's what is going to happen to those that show up without a wedding garment. And then finally, he gives this, we get into this last verse. For many are called, but few are chosen. That's the sad fact. Many are called. I believe everybody's called. The gospel call goes out far and wide to every darkened corner of the world. The gospel call is going out. God is sending servants out to give invitations to everyone. Come to the wedding. Come to the wedding. Many are called. All are called, I believe, but few are chosen. Now, there's a sticking point about being chosen. But Jesus said that. He said, ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you. Now, I'm not a Calvinist. So how is it that we're chosen? We're chosen in Christ. We're chosen in Christ. If you get in Christ through repentance and faith, and you're chosen. And if you don't get in Christ through repentance and faith, then you're not chosen. It's just as simple as that. God didn't go down through a list of names from the foundation of the earth and say, yep, save that one, save that one, don't save that one, don't save that one, save that one. That's not how it worked. God said, my son, Jesus Christ, will die for all men, and all who believe in him shall be saved. All who do not believe in him shall not be saved. That's how God chose. And many are called. All are called to get into Christ. All are called to come to Jesus Christ, to repent and have the blood applied to their heart. Get that wedding garment. It's offered to you now. All are called. But the sad fact is that few are chosen. Many will reject outright. Many others will go looking for some counterfeit wedding garment because the one that's offered by Jesus Christ is just too expensive for them. Not money, But they don't want to give up their pride. They don't want to humble their heart. They don't want to call out to Jesus. They don't want to repent before an almighty God. They don't want to admit not only that they're sinners by practice, but sinners by nature. I mentioned this the other night. I don't know that I fully comprehended it when I was saved. But as I've gotten older, what grieves me the most is not just the fact that I sin, but the fact that I'm a sinner by nature. That I can't for the life of me not sin. I cannot for the life of me fix this deficit that I have in this flesh. Now praise Jesus, He's put something within me that cannot sin and cannot be touched by sin, and He sealed it against that day. And one day I have every confidence, as the Scripture says, that I will be raised in a new body, as will every child of God that has no sin in it. And there's a day coming that I will not have to contend with this sin nature. But as for now, I'm not just a sinner by practice. I'm a sinner by my very nature. My very being is sinful. My very existence is sinful. People don't like that. They don't like to hear that. They don't like to believe that about themselves. People want to believe that they're basically good. That's hogwash. People are not basically good. People are sinners. The only goodness comes from God. And as a people turns away from God, so will all the goodness drain away. And we're seeing that writ large in our nation, are we not? We're seeing evil abound in the nation that we could never have dreamed of 50 years ago. Why? Because more and more people are turning away from the light of God, the only thing that provides goodness, and the natural evil hearts of men are starting to flourish, and we're seeing it abound everywhere. And it happens on a national scale, and it happens on an individual scale. And I want to tell you, if you turn away from God, if you're young here today, and you've heard the gospel call, and you're not saved, I want to tell you that it only gets worse. The blackness of your heart, the depths of your sin, only grows and gets worse the longer you go. You get further and further from God. You get ensnared deeper and deeper in sin. It's like quicksand, and before you know it, you're drowning in your sinful nature. People don't like to hear that, but that's what you've got to repent of. Many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus wanted them to understand what the kingdom was like. Now, that's just one slice of what the kingdom's like. We don't have time this morning to talk about it. We couldn't encompass everything that the kingdom's like, but Jesus wanted them to understand His audience. And I want this audience to understand that you have an invitation. You do. You are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. God has sent you an invitation to the wedding. Here it is. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to reject it? Are you going to say, no, I don't have time for that. I got to take care of the things in my life. I got to take care of my fields and my oxen and my merchandise and my school and my marriage and my kids and my job and all these other things. I got to worry about that. Can't go to this wedding. Are you going to go look for a counterfeit wedding garment? One that doesn't cost as much, one that's a little easier. There's some place down the road that'll offer you an easier one. They'll offer you one that's more pleasing to the flesh. You're going to go look for that? In both of those cases, the end is cast into outer darkness. I want to tell you that exactly what Jesus was trying to get His audience to understand. You need to accept the invitation and you need to get the wedding garment. And the wedding garment comes from repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. Accept God's invitation to the wedding. It'll be the greatest thing that you've ever done. I'm thankful that I've got an invitation. I've got a wedding garment. I'm just waiting. I'm waiting for God to call and then I'll be there. Not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. Take up and accept that invitation to the wedding today. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.